The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's rise. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and a Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Christmas season is 12 days, giving way to Epiphany yesterday. And there are four texts that have historically been associated with Epiphany. The wise men and their gifts is the original one. The Twelfth Night, like Shakespeare's play, was originally the gift exchange night, and the night the Magi arrived. The Yuletide pageant, or a boar's head festival that Mary Jane's congregation puts on, is a holdover from that. But the reason that the text is the start of Epiphany has less to do with what the gifts than what came prior to it. Those Magi saw his star in the east and came to worship. What exactly that star was, or what it remained, isn't spelled out in the biblical text. I bet heavily that the original star was part of an astrological sign. Sitting in Babylon, those Magi saw a comet or a new star, and there are various different science lectures supporting that over that I've heard over the years. But it was there in the area of the sky that they attributed to Judea, and they had read the heavens. I bet that that was the start. Because by the time they get to Herod, they need directions. The epiphany that they had had got them into the right neighborhood. But it wasn't a GPS. And it was when those magi left Herod that they had another epiphany. The star was back, but this time it led them to where the child was. That wasn't an astrological chart. I don't think it would have been a comet either. My guess is that star would have been an angel. But whatever renewed star those magi saw, it was a further epiphany layered on top of the first. They saw it, and they immediately knew more than they had the moment before. The second epiphany text is typically the wedding at Cana. Per John the Evangelist, it was there at Cana that they, the disciples, first saw his glory. Before Cana, Jesus was just maybe an interesting itinerant preacher. Maybe he was the next John the Baptist, but maybe he was nothing. The disciples, who might have been mistaken themselves for a group of brigands than as a group of scholars of a great rabbi. They included a zealot or two, a few fishermen who had lost their nets, a couple of ne'er-do-wells. They don't know exactly who they're following. And of all the weddings to crash, they crashed one that had run dry. But then they had their epiphany. Jesus turned the water into wine. A lot of it. Good stuff, too. And they saw his glory. It's interesting for me to pause and ask what each of these, those magi and the early disciples, thought they had seen. The magi, a baby, but also a king? And what type of king? Born not in a palace, which they went to first, to the current king, but born in the stable? What kind of glory did those disciples see? A continuation of the party? A prophet with power, maybe Elijah or Jeremiah? Epiphanies make something clear. But they can grow and layer on top of each other. The third text of Epiphany that I want to add to us here is one that comes from the end of the season, the Transfiguration. These disciples at that point had seen a whole lot more than just good wine. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, three of them saw Jesus in his glory. And not just the glory of a prophet, because right there were Moses and Elijah talking. They'd seen the glory, but at that point, those disciples didn't understand it. Epiphanies make something clear, but sometimes we don't know what we're saying after. We might not have the words, we might not have the mental framework to grasp. But we know. And that brings us to the last text or the scene of Epiphany. And I'm going to steal a bit here from John the Evangelist's description of it as well. The baptism of Jesus is that fourth Epiphany text. If the magi are the pride of place, the baptism is the substance of the day. The voice from heaven gives the epiphany, this one is my beloved son. Not just a floating party, not just another prophet, not even a great prophet, because John the Baptist, that Elijah who was to come, testifies that he's not worthy to tie this greater one's sandals. This one is the eternal son. What those disciples witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration is what that voice testifies to here. The glory that was his from the beginning. God of God, light of light. That's the type of glory that we're attracted to. That we can comprehend and understand. You expect to find God on mountaintops. You expect to see God clothed in blinding light. You expect pronouncements from the heavens and prophets to bow their heads to their feet. But there was a second epiphany happening in those waters. Stealing from John's gospel, when the Baptist first saw him, he proclaims, "This one is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus comes up to John, he doesn't say to John, "Thank you, now I'll start baptizing with the Spirit." No, when Jesus comes up to John, he says, "Baptize me." And the prophet says, "No, Jesus, you've got this exactly backward. You baptize me." But Jesus persists and says, "Do it to fulfill all righteousness." The epiphany of the glory of God is not just the gold, but also the myrrh. The epiphany of the glory of God is not just the wine, but the blood that is present with it. The epiphany of the glory of God is not just on the mountaintop, but down on it, down from it, on a road to another hill, on the road to Golgotha. The epiphany of the glory of God is not just in that voice, but it's in that true man standing with all of us sinners. The glory of the one testified to the glory of the other. In Christ, we have seen his glory, the glory of the eternal Son and the glory of the Lamb of God. And both of these glories have been given to you. Jesus stood in those waters and took our baptism of repentance. Like all the world in the flood, like the army of Pharaoh at the Exodus, if we were going to fulfill all righteousness, we'd be drowned at the bottom of the sea. Except that God promised water, not water the next time, but he promised fire. We were due a baptism of fire. But Jesus fulfilled it. Because he took our baptism there and fulfilled it on the cross, we get his baptism. In those waters that some of us remember and others take on the word of our parents, we've been buried with Christ. We've been connected to his death that we might walk in newness of life. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit enlightens us every day. It layers on us those epiphanies, helps us to understand the epiphanies that we've been given, leads our faith towards understanding. That Holy Spirit also leads us every day in our sanctification. As Luther would say about our baptism, daily the old Adam is drowned so that daily the new man can arise and live before God. Our old self is crucified daily. This body of sin is brought to nothing because we are no longer slaves. through that Holy Spirit that God has given us in his baptism, for the first time, we have a real choice. A choice of free men and women. We can choose death, or we can walk in life. Do we continue in sin? No way. Because he fulfilled all righteousness and has given to us his glory. We strive for that. If we sin, it's no longer us but the sin that lives in our flesh, because we've been claimed. And yes, the fight against that sin that lives in us is a daily thing. Some days are worse than others. Those are the days that we lean on the glory of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The final glory always lies past Calvary's Hill. But we should never lose sight of the fact that the final glory is ours as well. We've been given newness of life. Not just for the struggle here, but for the victory of the age to come. If we've been buried with him in baptism, we will also have his resurrection. If we share his blood here, we will certainly share in the good wine of that wedding feast. And that resurrection body will no longer have sin dwelling within it. Will no longer owe a thing to death. What we've received as the down payment of the Spirit will be given to us permanently as heirs. That little freedom that we have now as the baptized children of God will be opened up into that great freedom on that last day. There was morning, there was evening, and there was morning. And God has already started a new creation in you. You are his beloved child. And he will bring that creation to its completion. We will have the final epiphany. And all of the epiphanies to come in that age to come. Amen.